Well, if you'll turn to James, book of James, I'll start my sermon. The sermon is titled, The First Fruits. I was wondering really about what to talk about today. I know Mr. Nance is going to speak about Pentecost tomorrow, because that is the day of Pentecost, and I called him a couple weeks ago when I was preparing this and asked him what he was going to talk about, and I don't think we're going to overlap too much, so that's pretty good. I'm just going to go into some basic things about first fruits today. Pentecost has three different names, Feast of Pentecost. One is Pentecost, that's in Acts 2. It's also called the Feast of Weeks in Deuteronomy 16. It's also called the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28. So, three different names, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of First Fruits. And I want to talk about first fruits today. We've been out of town for a couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we were over in Memphis for the Sabbath, and then last Sabbath, we were down in Ballinger, Texas. And my wife's mother lives down there in a nursing home, and she's not able to go to Sabbath services. So I downloaded a Cincinnati service and took it down there, and we listened to that on the Sabbath day. I think she appreciates that. I know she did the last time we were down there. We did the same thing, and she appreciated that since she is not able to go to services. So it's nice to be able to use technology in that way. While we were down there, I noticed the condition of some of the fields. You know, it's a little bit further south than Little Rock, and I was looking at some of the wheat fields here, and they didn't look like they were anywhere close to harvest, but you get down there, and they are very close to harvest time, and it's about the same latitude as Jerusalem. And so this time of the year is about the time for the spring harvest. That's what the first fruits, or the first fruits, gets its name. So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 18, see how that applies to us. This is, again, mostly these are going to be basic scriptures, but it's good to review them. I guess God lets us review them every year because we tend to forget. I know my wife's mother has a real problem with forgetfulness, but most of us still forget quite a bit. I know I can see that as I am aging. I tend to forget more, and so it's a good idea to have things refreshed in my mind. I'll try to do that today with first fruits. James 1, verse 18. One verse 17 talks about every good gift being from God. And then verse 18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James says we're first fruits of God's creatures. What's he talking about? I mean, I thought Adam and Eve were the first ones. So he can't be talking about some sort of a creation first fruits or anything like that. He's talking about spiritual first fruits, of course. So let's go to Leviticus 23 then. We'll hit that a little bit. But we are first fruits. That's what the Bible says we are. That's really important. In God's plan, God has a plan of salvation, and Jesus Christ was instrumental in that, and having given his life so that we could have our sins forgiven, pictured by Passover, then the days of unleavened bread that picture us putting sin out of our life and living in accordance with God's laws. And now Pentecost. But first, we'll talk about the first fruits, because there is a first of the first fruits. Of course, Leviticus 3:23 and verse 1 and 2. This is something that most people, I guess, if they read in Leviticus, read in the Old Testament, gloss over, and I know that I had never, until I came into God's church and heard it preached, never dawned on me that God had special feast days that were His feasts. And so it's good to read this again, Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, so we're getting it great straight from God's mouth. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. So they're God's feasts. They're not just feasts of the Jews or feasts for Israel or feasts for the Old Testament. They're God's feast days. And unless you understand them, unless you keep them, you can't understand that God has a plan of salvation for mankind. At least you can't understand what it is. Most people who profess to be Christians think it's just giving your heart to the Lord, maybe, or trusting in Jesus Christ, or acknowledging Him as your Savior, and that's all there is to it, and wouldn't think anything about keeping these feasts that they consider to be Jewish feasts. But God says they're His feasts. They're not just Jewish feasts. So it's important to remember that. Now let's go to verse 10. God speaking to Moses again, and He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This one sheaf, a small amount. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. It's a strange ceremony, don't you think? To be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. What's the day after the Sabbath? It's the first day of the week, right? Or what we call Sunday. What somebody's called Sunday. Okay. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf, male lamb of the first year without blemish is a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil. Offering made by fire to the Lord. Notice that the grain offering is not leavened. No leavening in the grain offering. And so it's waved before God on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So, let's go to verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. That's still that same day, right, when the wave sheaf was offered. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So, count 50 days after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So, this particular year, it was March 31st, the Sabbath was, during the days of unleavened bread. I think that was the first day of unleavened bread, if I'm not mistaken. Any rate, it was during the days of unleavened bread. You count 7 weeks, so it's April the 7th, 14th, 21st, 28th, and then you come up to May the 5th, 12th, 19th, and that's 7 weeks. And you have to count one more day, and that will be May the 20th. So that's tomorrow, May the 20th. So it's not too hard to count Pentecost if you consider the wave sheaf offering, consider that that is Jesus Christ. Let's go to, let's go on down to verse 21, I guess, verse 21. You shall proclaim on the same day that it's a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. So, it's to be kept forever, according to this. And if you go back to verse 17, it talks about the grain offering on the day of Pentecost. Shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. Shall be baked with leaven. Imagine that. So Jesus Christ is not in these. It doesn't picture Jesus Christ at all because they're baked with leaven. It pictures us. It says they are the first fruits of the Lord. Yes. Jesus Christ had to die so that our sins could be forgiven. That means we have sins, or we had sins, and we do still occasionally sin, and we need Christ's forgiveness. But in verse 21, as we read, it's to be kept forever. You might say, well, in the New Testament, there isn't anybody who kept the day of Pentecost. But, and I'm not going to turn there, I'll give you two references to keep in mind. Acts 20, verse 16, Paul kept Pentecost. And 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. Two references to where Paul talked about Pentecost. He wouldn't have been talking about Pentecost unless he still kept Pentecost. And, of course, he didn't do away with God's law or holy days. Paul knew God's plan of salvation for mankind. He said, someday all Israel will be saved. Well, has that happened right now? No. That's not going to happen until 1,000 years after Christ has been ruling this earth, right? When the rest of the dead are resurrected. And then Israel will be resurrected at that time. They'll have opportunity for salvation. The great majority of Israel will be saved at that time. It's not going to happen until then. God is not calling everyone right now. Let's go to Matthew 13. It's another one I've read before. Matthew 13. Most people think that Jesus came, most professing Christians think that Jesus came to save everybody at that particular time. Well, if he did, he only ended up with 120, so he didn't do too well, right? And if he was the Son of God and truly had all the power that he claimed, came from God at least, then he could have done much better. But it wasn't God's will to bring a lot of people into his kingdom or to call a lot of people at that particular time. And God is still not calling a lot of people at this particular time. First fruits is a small amount. The big harvest comes in the fall. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. His disciples came to him, to Jesus, and said, why do you speak to them, the crowds, in parables? It would make a lot more sense to them if he would be a little more plain spoken. He seemed to speak in a way that, you know, could interpret more ways than one. And why in the world would he do something like that? He answered in verse 11 and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It's a precious thing that God gave the disciples. Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for God revealed this to you, revealed that Christ was the Son of God. So Jesus said that it's been given to certain people, those that he has called, to understand the truth. And that other people, no matter how many times they read through the Bible, you know, we have people write into us, and us, UCG, and say, I'm on my, you know, whatever time reading through the Bible, and I just really enjoy it. Think your program is great, and so forth and so on. And by the way, why don't you keep Sunday? Or something like that. Well, people read the Bible through, and it just doesn't click. I know I grew up in the Methodist church, and I thought Sunday was the right day. And even though in our Bible classes for kids, we had to memorize the Ten Commandments, at least the gist of them, in Methodist church, when it came to the Fourth Commandment, it didn't seem like it mattered if it was Sunday. You know, read that in the Sabbath, oh, that must be Sunday. Well, it's not, is it? Because God created Sabbath in Genesis. It tells us God created Adam on the seventh day of the week. Even things like that sometimes are not, people don't understand. There's a lot of things that people don't understand, but they claim to be Christians. And I know that there are well-meaning people who may be very nice people. I know there were some very nice people in that Methodist church. And my mother was a very nice person. She read the Bible every night. And it didn't matter how much she read it. There are certain things she just didn't understand. So God will deal with her sometime in the future at the second resurrection. I'm sure she'll be in God's kingdom. And that's true with the vast majority of mankind. Right now, God is just dealing with a few people, and He's given us the great privilege of being, of understanding His truth. It really is. And of being in His church. Even though sometimes it may feel like it's a hardship or difficult. We find problems at work. Find problems if you're in school, you know. Kids make fun of you. You can't go to Christmas things and so forth and so on. And so it's kind of difficult sometimes. And we pay tithes. And that can be kind of difficult sometimes too. But God says He'll bless us if we do. Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 then. Acts chapter 2. And I don't know how much of this Mr. Nance is going to go over. I'm just going to touch on it. Really a basic principle I want to talk about. And that's what speaking in tongues is about. A lot of people these days that I guess there have been for a while in certain Christian churches that think speaking in tongues is a great sign that you are a spiritual person, you know, that you're a spiritual person. But the tongues that they speak in is an unknown tongue, which nobody understands except maybe somebody else who gets up and says what they think it means. But that's not what it was in Acts 2. Let's read that. Go over that real quick. Acts 2 and chapter 5. God poured His Holy Spirit out on the day of Pentecost. Verse 5, Acts 2 verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why were they there in Jerusalem from every nation? You know, why did they come there? That's because it says three times in a year you shall go up to Jerusalem and worship God, right? Passover, Feast of Weeks, and then Feast of Tabernacles. You know, season. So they went up there. People went from various places, made the journey up to Jerusalem, because this was the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And so they were there and they spoke various languages, you know, maybe Hebrew, maybe was the primary language, or maybe Aramaic, or maybe some spoke Greek and some spoke Latin and various other languages that were extant at that time. Verse 6, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Can you imagine that? If you spoke Spanish, you heard them speak in Spanish. If you spoke French, you heard them speak French. If you spoke Hebrew, you heard them speak Hebrew, and so forth and so on. So it was a great, great, tremendous miracle from God, not only in speaking, but in hearing, maybe even more so in hearing. But that was the speaking in tongues. It's not anything like that today. In some of these churches, you know, it's more of a blasphemy on God's Holy Spirit, really, what they do. Okay. Let's take an example of what the Holy Spirit did for one individual. I've talked about this before, but Acts 2 and verse 22. Peter stood up and spoke to the crowd. Now, this is the same Peter that on the night Christ died, he had denied even knowing him three different times before morning, right? Before the rooster crowed. And here he is, sometimes after that, speaking boldly about the resurrected Jesus Christ and accusing the people there of having a part in his crucifixion unlawfully. Let's see what he had to say. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Yeah, many people were healed of various diseases. People had demons cast out of them. And at least one, Lazarus, was raised from the dead after he'd been dead for three days. Amazing signs. And Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, said, "We know that you are sent from God because no one could do these things except God was with them." So, it was hard to deny that he was a man of God. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. Yes, not only did he not sin, he didn't break any laws. Have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So, he gave a pretty bold sermon. Let's go on to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So Peter not only did not deny Jesus any further, but he was able to persuade these unconverted people that they had sinned and they needed to repent because they had killed the Messiah or had a part in it. Let's read on then. In verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. I guess some of them didn't gladly receive it. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, that didn't always happen. You know, sometimes sermons were preached and they got stoned, you know. Paul got stoned. Peter was eventually martyred. As all the apostles, except John, were. He ended up being cast out to an island where he couldn't do much except write the book of Revelation. So it was a great, great, great time. It was an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on a special day, the day of Pentecost. God doesn't usually do that. Acts 2 verse 4 says the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we know that. God doesn't normally fill people with the Holy Spirit. There are accounts all through the Bible of people who had the Holy Spirit. It talks about Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit and so forth. But not always were people filled with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you have the Old King James or not. Old King James is probably more accurate on this one. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. I'll start in verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Well, the Old King James says has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know what? People who have had any real estate transactions know what earnest money is. That's a little money that you give to the people who are carrying out the transaction to let them know that you're earnest about getting a house, right? It's just a little bit of a, not even a down payment. Okay? So God's given us earnest of the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But there is good news. Luke 11, verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13. Maybe we don't think about this often enough. I don't think I do. Luke 11, verse 13. But it probably would make a lot of difference. You know, Luke 11, verse 13. Well, Jesus said in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will knock and it will be open to you. Knock and it will be open to you. And then he talks about if a son asks for bread, his father will give him, you know, something to eat. Wouldn't give him a stone. And then in verse 13, he said, if you, being comparatively evil, doesn't mean we are evil, but it means compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So, we can ask God for more of His Holy Spirit. Of course, we have to be obeying God and doing what He wants for Him to do that. But that's still something that we need to remember to ask for on occasionally. Why do we need to have more of God's Holy Spirit? Well, what's the evening news? Or the morning news, you know, it's what all you have to do. Of course, I guess yesterday it was that the 10 school children were killed down in Texas. In a little town south of Houston, I believe. And it's just really amazing to me. Of course, I grew up in a small rural environment. And nobody would have thought of bringing a gun to school and shooting everybody. Times have changed a lot. And circumstances, you know, I don't know why. Maybe people were on drugs or something. Maybe they have a demon influence. Maybe they were treated badly in school and made fun of and so forth. I don't know. I don't know what the reason is. Obviously, they were not taught that it was wrong to kill people, right? Not taught the Ten Commandments anymore. Nope. So that's a big reason. People will have all kinds of solutions for this, and I've heard a bunch of them already on television. And I suppose that would work. But one thing that I thought about was when we break God's commandments, we lose freedom. We lose our freedom. If we keep God's commandments, we have freedom. There's no need to have bodyguards at school or metal detectors or police officers with guns and things like that. If everybody obeys God's laws, is there? That's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom, but that's not the way it is right now. So things are going to get worse. It doesn't seem like it could get any worse. But it's gotten a lot worse since I was in school, in many ways. You know. I'm sure that's true of you, if you think back on your childhood days. United States and Europe beginning to have a little bit of trouble. Europe's not backing President Trump on getting out of the Iran treaty, which probably was not a good thing to begin with. And they kind of resent him telling them that they have to spend more on their military, which they probably will do. And then we have a big debt problem in the United States. It's getting worse, and nobody's saying anything about it or doing anything about it. You would think after a while somebody would say something, but I guess it's maybe they feel like it's too far gone to do anything about. So, what's going to happen? Well, break down of society, probably. And we're going to have to suffer, probably, through some of that, at least. I don't know. But the Bible says that modern Israel will be taken into captivity, and 2/3 of them will die. And the third that's left in captivity, many of them will die. Maybe 1/10 will remain and be brought back into the land of Israel that God promised them. So, a lot of really bad things, if you stop and think about it, are going to happen. So we need more of God's Holy Spirit to help us to have peace of mind and to know what to do. Religious persecution. Let's look at John 15. John 15, verse 20. John 15, verse 20. John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant. This is Jesus speaking. Servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So, that's what's going to happen to us, likely to happen. I guess we're not big enough or well enough known now to be persecuted, perhaps, but the things that we believe in are the things that society is going away from. Society is tending toward the LGBT agenda. And so if you say anything against that, you're considered bigoted. And in Canada and Australia, it's considered hate speech, and you can be thrown in jail for that. So, things like that are coming this way. The United States is going in that direction. Some things to think about. Let's go to John 13 now. John 13, verse 35. Jesus said he gave him a new commandment. It really was one that he had given before in a different way. He said, "New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So that's something that we need to do, isn't it? You know, the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is love. So we have love for one another. So that comes from God's Holy Spirit. And that's another reason why we need to have more of God's Spirit as time goes on. Okay, we're called first fruits. God's not calling everyone now. God's calling people decently in order. That's what he does. He hasn't called everyone and given them their only chance in this society. He wouldn't have nearly as much success if he did. And so he's choosing just a few and working on us, giving us the privilege. Some might say it's the obligation or the burden of following him. But it's really, if you look at it in the long run, being in his kingdom and being able to live forever and even have positions of pretty good positions in God's kingdom, that it's well worth it and that we should consider it a privilege. Let's go to John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Consider that places, perhaps, or offices, or jobs, perhaps. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where's Jesus going to be when he returns? He's going to return to the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, right? So he's going to set up his government in Jerusalem, on this earth, and that's where we will be helping him, probably, if we work from Jerusalem. Is that kind of the home office, you might say, or the headquarters? Let's go back to Isaiah 30. One thing we'll be doing, and I think perhaps we need to think about this from time to time. Maybe we do. It seems like we do go through trials and difficulties in this life. We wonder what good is going to come out of that. Well, we learn things when we go through trials. Learn probably more through trials than we do the good times. But God has something in mind for us to do. His first fruits. Verse 20, Isaiah 30, verse 20. Though the Lord gives you bread of adversity, the water of affliction, that's the difficult times before Christ returns, those who remain will have a good opportunity. It says, yet your teachers, that's us, will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or the left. So whenever somebody's thinking about, doing a fundraiser for LGBT or something like that, we'll say, well, wait a minute, I don't think that's a good idea. It probably won't work out quite that way, but anyway, when people start getting off track, we'll be there to help them. Not to watch their every move, but to give them general guidance. Probably on the Sabbath day, on the holy days, some things like that. Jesus said he's preparing places for us. So if he said it, it must be true. And he's not going to prepare a square peg for a round hole, right? He's going to have us suitably fit to do the job that he has in mind for us. And he's leading us through difficulties in this life and trials in leading a life, living our lives so that we'll learn some lessons and so that we can overcome and we can be ready for those positions God has for us. When I was growing up in the Methodist Church, I never had the foggiest idea about something like that. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he, or she, who has part in the first resurrection. When's that going to be? When Christ returns, right? Those are going to be the first fruits. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Reign with him. Have positions in God's government. If you don't want to rule over 10 cities, God's not going to make you rule over 10 cities. God will give you what you're suited for, what you enjoy doing. Back in Revelation 5, verse 10, you don't have to go there. It says, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth. So that's what God has in store for the first fruits, to help other people come into his kingdom. God's not just going to give us positions of authority, for no reason, for no good. He has a greater purpose in mind than just our own ego or something like that. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, my last scripture. 1 Peter 4. And verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Some people are don't understand about judgment either. They think there's going to be a judgment day, and everybody will march before Jesus and he'll either go down or up like that. But God gives us time and judges us over time. He's not going to observe us for 5 minutes or, a minute or two in our best behavior or worst behavior and say, well, that's it, He's going to observe us over time and see if we've grown any, see if we've overcome any, see if we've changed any, if we've become more like Him, see if we've are better at keeping His laws and so forth. If we have love for one another, that's growing. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's us. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So, judgment is coming on us daily as we live our lives as first fruits, God's first fruits. He wants us to be in His kingdom. And if we don't pass a test, then He gives it to us again, or maybe something similar. But He wants us to change and overcome and be in His kingdom. It's a great opportunity. It's a fantastic blessing. We should never take it lightly.